Well, we're going to take a kind of a different look at John 18 and 19. We're going to do a three-part series just because it falls that way. We're going to be looking at Judas, his betrayal, Peter's denial, the high priest's rejection and Pilate's condemnation, and then we're going to be looking at the soldier's mockery and finally the crucifixion. And we're going to break these up and just look at them individually because I think as we see them like that, Judas and Peter, the high priest and Pilate and the soldiers and the crucifixion, I think we can look at it historically, you know, what really took place. Whose fault was it that Jesus was crucified? Was it the Jews who crucified him? Was it the Romans who crucified him? Or was Judas the blame? We can look at it ecclesiastically. What does the Lord have to say to the church, the ecclesia? What is he saying to us? But then, more importantly, what do we look at personally, individually? What's God saying to me? And that's always what I want to walk away with. I want to be in the Word. I want to hear what it says. Is there something prophetic going on? But I also want to say, Lord, how does this minister to me? Have I betrayed someone, or have I been betrayed, rejected, or condemned, or mocked, and how am I dealing with that? Have you been rejected, betrayed, or mocked, and how are you dealing with that? And ultimately, the question is how did Jesus deal with that? And how he dealt with it will really determine how we should be dealing with these things. Today, we'll look at Judas and Peter. The last time we were in chapter 18, we just kind of scratched the surface. And we looked at the question Jesus asked, whom do you seek? You remember when the cohort came to the garden and Jesus was there in the garden and Jesus says, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he say? Do you remember? I am. The he's in italics. They put it there just so we would understand. But it says, I am. Basically, he said, Yahweh. And what happened? Anything significant? The enemies fell down. And it was just so great because we remember, we're reminded that there's power in the name of Jesus. Don't forget there's power in the name of Jesus. You know, I love what James says is, he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So that's a free one. There's power in the name of Jesus. The text we're going to be looking at is Judas. But I just want to say the last time we were in it, we looked at that. And that was amazing. If you didn't get an opportunity, go on the website and download it because there's power. And I think sometimes we forget about that and we're weak and we slip. Don't forget there's power in the name of Jesus. In the name that we would believe and we would have life in his name. So let's look at verses 2 through 3 as we look at this character, Judas. It says, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Oh my. They came there to manipulate, to seize, to control the King of Glory. It was no surprise that Judas would betray Jesus. Jesus wasn't, oh, my goodness, what's going on? Judas? No, we see it was prophesied. We look at Psalm 41, Psalm 55, even Zechariah 11. We see that it was already in motion from the foundation of the world. This one would live a life that would be rebellious. Psalm 41 says, verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. You remember how Jesus even identified his betrayer by doing what? He dipped what? He dipped bread. He identified him with this beautiful picture of oneness, of community. Breaking bread in this life, this culture was very significant. I mean, we get together and have a cup of coffee or have someone over for dinner, and that's great, that's hospitable, but it was huge then. It was saying, I love you, you're my friend, I will lay my life down for you. And that's what Jesus was doing as he extended that bread for Judas because he would lay his life down. Even in Zechariah 11, it even tells how much Judas would be given to betray the king. It says in Zechariah 11, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, then refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And you know how the story goes. After Jesus was given over to Pilate, Judas felt remorse. And he goes back to the chief priest and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, see to that yourself. And he couldn't handle it. He threw the money back at them. And, oh, they were quick to give the money to Judas to find Jesus, but they didn't want to take it. That's blood money. That was their money. And they used it to buy a field, the potter's field. Isn't that interesting? Already set in motion years prior. It was no surprise. It was foretold. Some have said that Judas was an unsung hero who wanted to restore the kingdom of Israel by forcing Jesus' hand. Well, if I go and I get this going, it'll force Jesus to stand up and to bring back the kingdom. Huh. Out of all the disciples, he appeared to have it most together, didn't he? I mean, he held the money back, didn't he? He sat at the place of honor at the Last Supper. I mean, Judas deserved to be there. But it reminds me of when the Lord talked to Samuel, when Samuel was looking for a replacement for Saul, and he's looking at Jesse's boys, and surely this is the next one. And what's the Lord say? Not so. You see, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. And Judas had all the outward appearance. He had the look, the phrase, but really the man was a thief. His only concern was for himself. It was him who approached the high priests, the scribes. What would you give me if I bring you Jesus? Looking to satisfy his hunger. He used to take money from the money box that was entrusted to him. God bless you, Joseph. He huffs and puffs and blows the house down. Judas never really fully trusted in Jesus. He left his heart vulnerable because that place was void of truth. He was the only one in the Word that says that was possessed specifically by Satan. He's one of two people that was called the son of perdition. He was blindly and foolishly led by selfish ambition, stealing from the poor, betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And that's significant, not only because it says in Zechariah, but that was the cost of a regular household slave. That's how much he thought about Jesus, a servant. I have to remind myself that sometimes, how well the Lord is working in my life. We want to be the least of all, the servant of all. But the Lord says, you know how good of a servant you are by the way you react when someone treats you like one. And here Judas would betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was a thief. And he was not only a thief, he was a liar. He was a fraud. He would not only betray the location, identity, but he betrayed the trust that the 12 would have. Look how Jesus responds to that. Matthew says something that none of the other gospels, I mean, they all have a very similar story, but Matthew says something interesting in Matthew 26, verse 50. Matthew records Jesus and he says, friend, why have you come? Friend. Previously he said, one of you is a devil. And here, as he looks at him, he calls him friend. And Jesus doesn't say anything flippantly. He doesn't joke around like I do. He doesn't just use words to do things. He meant, friend, why have you come? He knew why he came. When the Lord asks you a question, he already knows the answer. He's given you an opportunity to confess, really. He doesn't need a big spotlight. He just asks you, why have you come, friend? He restores his dignity for a second. One last chance, friend. Jesus spent 3.5 years with him. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus loved the man. Judas wasn't the enemy, but he was played by the enemy. And so many times we can be played by the enemy when we don't fully trust in the Lord. We don't fully trust the Lord, the enemy slips right in and plants things in your mind or allows temptation to just work its way through. There, being nailed to the cross, Jesus would say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I bet he even thought of Judas, not just the Romans. I bet he thought of you. I bet he thought of me. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Judas, the thief, the liar, the fraud. You see, as a church, historically, we see that this was already set in motion years ago, but as a church, we must realize that sitting next to you right now is someone that was either a betrayer or one who is betrayed. And we're all asking ourselves, do they know? Well, the Lord knows. They're feeling guilty next to you, or they're feeling hurt. And can I just tell you, the phrase that pays is forgiveness is the key to healing. Jesus would say, "Father, forgive them. I don't know what you have done, but if you've asked the Lord into your life, you need to recognize that you've been forgiven. And if you've been forgiven, oh, freely we receive, freely we should give and extend that forgiveness to others." And really the healing is for us, isn't it? When we finally let go of that thing, that word that was said so harshly to us, that wrong, when we forgive. A church that can forgive is a church that's mature. Guys, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not pushing you down. I'm lifting you up and just saying, let's operate in the Spirit. And as individuals, we must remember that Judas looked great on the outside, but inside he was a poser. And, you know, relationships are built on trust and transparency and honesty. And when we wear that Sunday mask, we're posing. You know the mask. You can wear it for about 2 hours, and then it starts to crack a little bit. Doesn't fit very right. It's just not... wasn't made for you. We weren't designed to wear masks. We weren't designed to hide behind stories. We were designed to stand on the truth, because that's what sets you free. Even David would say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts." Talking about intentional as well as unintentional sin. Lord, I want to expose it. And I think we need to do that is not only to the Lord, but to each other. Because as you sit there and you ask yourselves, do they know? More than likely, they do. But the person who's not free is me and you, because we're hiding behind the mask. Be careful. Ultimately, Judas was not just a liar, the fraud, but he was a coward. He would steal from the poor, lying and hiding behind his identity, betraying innocent blood. Ultimately, he was afraid of the consequence of his actions. Afraid, and so he would take matters into his own hands. And you know the story. Revelation says that a coward has no place in the kingdom of God. Guys, we're looking at Judas. Guys, this guy blew it. But yet forgiveness is the key. As a church, I want to just read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It was Ephesians that you asked us to read, wasn't it, Steve? "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Each one of us has been called. We talked about gifts. Roman talked about, he didn't know what gift he had. That gift comes right alongside a calling. It's to help fulfill that calling. And here Paul is saying, walk worthy of it. You've been called to do something. Nike declared it. Just do it. But do it with integrity. Do it without a mask. Don't be afraid. Just do it. And he says, bearing with one another in love. While forgiveness is the key to healing, honesty is the bond of fellowship. Do you want good friends? Be transparent. Be transparent. Let them know what hurts. Not necessarily, you know, you hurt me yesterday. Well, let them know your weaknesses that they can pray for you. Like a good idea. Communicate. Honesty is the bond of fellowship. Proverbs says, one who would have friends must be friendly himself. So we've beat up Judas pretty good. Let's go to Peter. Proud, boisterous, self-willed Peter. He was told he would deny the Lord three times before a rooster would crow. Now, that's interesting because a rooster crows while it's still dark. Well, it's early in the morning. And he's talking to them here during supper, which it's already night. He's saying, in just a few hours, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, three times, Peter. You're gonna fall. And he wasn't trying to slap him around. He was trying to tell him reality. But in his self-effort, he would declare, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Even if I die with you, I won't deny you. You see, it's the self-will that fails us. Peter reminds me of me at times, or reminds me of Jacob. The phrase, if it's going to be, it's up to me. That was Peter's slogan. I mean, ask Malchus. I mean, he takes out that sword and whacks off an ear. I got it, Lord. Stand back. Ay, ay, ay. Three verses that really jump out for those of us that deal with self-will and be. I remember when I was becoming a Calvary Chapel pastor, they ask you, what's your greatest strength and what's your greatest weakness? And I looked at that. You know, this is a trick question. I know what it is. And I prayed about it and I realized it's the same thing. I'm a self-motivated man. That's my biggest weakness. Sometimes I step in front of the Lord. But it's also my greatest strength at times, because sometimes the Lord says, go. And I say, I'm on it, Lord. I'm on it. I'll go. But Jeremiah chapter 7 says this, speaking of Israel, speaking of their self-willedness, he says, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, they went backward and not forward. You know, when we stop listening to the Lord and we're going to do it my way, he calls it an evil heart, and we go backward and not forward. If you find yourself stepping backward, it might be because you're not listening to the Lord. Proverbs says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. The very thing that you're so strong about, I'm a strong-willed man. I think I can. I think I can. I know I can. Wake you up, broken beyond repair. And then, of course, Judges. What's the motto of Judges? Everyone did right in their own eyes. That's not a good slogan. That's not a good one. It's the self-will that will fail us. I mean, here's a few that I wrote down of our brother Peter. Jesus actually told him, get behind me, Satan, because he tried to rebuke the King of Glory. He refused to let the Lord wash his feet. He came out and cut off Malchus's ear. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the pouring down of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, the Lord blesses Peter with this beautiful vision. This sheet would come down and there's food on it. And the Lord's trying to speak to his heart. And he says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And what does Peter say?
Not so, Lord. I've never defiled myself with unclean things.
Three times the Lord had to bring this thing before he finally got it. And we can do that, can't we?
I've never defiled myself with that.
The Lord says, hey, buddy, shut up. Do what I've asked you to do. He even tries to stay in control. Legend, tradition has it that when they were about to crucify him, he said, no, don't crucify me. I'm unworthy. And they crucified him upside down, still being in control even at his death. Now, all those things in one perspective we can laugh at, but really, Peter was a leader. He was a man out in front. He was like the older brother. Anyone the firstborn here? Didn't our siblings learn what not to do? I mean, they just looked at us and said, well, we're not going that way. We're not asking Dad for the car at 15. Peter was a leader. You know, those who make mistakes typically are those who are trying to do something. I think we're so afraid of failure that we just don't try. And so we can look at Peter and see some of his mistakes. But here's the thing, the important thing is to stay contiguous with the Lord. The word contiguous, it's a real estate term. It's properties that have adjoining boundaries. It's important that we stay contiguous with the Lord, that we don't walk away and step away. We need to stay close to the Lord and listen. Leadership has more to do with submission than it does with ambition. You need to listen. Yes, God has called you to lead, but the way we lead, if you want to be great, you must be a servant. And listen to that voice. Listen to his Spirit calling you. Peter got it. Just read his epistles. He got it. But it took a little while. He made mistakes. He was self-willed. But finally, he became Christ-willed. And his life radically changed, and the world was changed because of guys like Peter. Let's look at this denial thing about Peter in verses 10 through 18. Then we're going to look at verses 25 through 27. Then Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Isn't that great that John would say it was Peter who did it? Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup my father has given me? Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Prophetic. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. And the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm, and Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Let's just take a second, just a second. A sure way to win a fight is not being there. I would advise you not to warm your hands at the enemy's camp. Flee temptation. Flee all appearances of evil. I can't help but think of Joseph when standing there being tempted by Potiphar's wife, left his jacket and ran. A friend of mine in Oregon taught a study of that very thing, and he called it run, stupid, run. Run! Don't be there. Don't stand in the middle of temptation. The way to win the fight is not even being there. And Peter found himself there at the fire, which opened the door for more questions. Verse 25 through 27. Meanwhile, the OK Corral, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. He didn't leave. He didn't kind of, this is not a good idea. I got to go. He stayed. And so they asked him, You, aren't you one of his disciples too? And he denied and said, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, this is the humor of the Lord, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Huh? I can't hear you. And Peter denied it again. And at the moment, a rooster began to crow. Same narratives in Matthew and Mark and Luke. He denies it three times. But like Matthew, Luke says something a little bit different that the other ones don't share. The rest is a rooster crowed, he remembered he wept. A rooster crowed, he remembered he wept. But you get to Luke, a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, Luke tells us. And for a moment, they had eye contact. And Peter remembered, and he wept. I used to have a dog. And when the dog was good, she was a good dog. But when that dog did something, I had two. What were we thinking? And I'd say, who did this? And the innocent dog would look at the other dog. I'm not kidding you. And the other dog would do this. No eye contact. I don't see anything. And my wife says that sometimes, not all the time, she says that when I'm angry, and I don't get angry very often, but she says my eyebrows can reach out and slap you. What kind of look is that? Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the express image of the Lord. He's the radiance of his glory. And so to see Jesus is to see the Father. Scripture tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I think that's what Peter saw. As the Lord looked at him, the Lord didn't make him feel guilty. The Lord didn't look at him and go, I told you. You blew it. The Lord didn't frown. I bet you the Lord didn't, come on, Peter. I bet you it was a look of love and of grace. And it broke him because he knew he was wrong. He didn't need anybody to condemn him because he already knew. I think that's why three times that the Lord had to talk to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He found grace in his eyes. And Peter, it broke him so much that he left. Going back to fishing. I'm going back to what I know. This stuff is tough. And life, guys, if you haven't noticed, is tough. Many times we hear things like, well, you just got to learn to forgive yourself. Just forgive yourself and get over it. The problem with that is you can't forgive yourself. The debtor can't forgive himself. The creditor is the one that forgives the debt. My tenants thought they could forgive their debt with me. I had to take them to court and say, oh, no, buddy. You owe me. I didn't say it like that. But we can't forgive ourselves. But we can do something better. 2 Corinthians says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, godly sorrow, when the Lord is at work in our life and we know we're wrong, we've tried to go to that person and restore the relationship. Have you guys ever done that? You know, as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Would you forgive me? I am sorry. I made a mistake. And they say, I cannot forgive that. I cannot forgive that. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. This is important to know. It says, if we confess our sin in 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just. They may not forgive us. We can't forgive us, but he will forgive us and has forgiven us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, man, I'm clean. I'm forgiven. I'm restored. And that's what Peter needed. He needed restoration. We can't forgive ourselves. Godly sorrow produces that beautiful gift of repentance. That's what we pray for people who are maybe backslidden and say, God, would you give them the gift of repentance that they would turn to you and that you would be faithful and just, that they would be cleansed. You see, I can choose to live in worldly sorrow like Judas and try to be the fraud and ultimately there'd be a death in my life. Or I can choose to come to Jesus and repent and find love, forgiveness, and acceptance. And isn't that what the world, isn't that what we're looking for, is love and forgiveness and acceptance? Isn't that what we desire more than anything? And it's found as it starts in godly sorrow that leads to repentance that does not regret. It starts with repentance. Peter would say, repent. Repent. That times of refreshing would come from the presence of God. Repent. Turn around. Change your thinking. Change your actions. Change the self-will to the Christ will that times of refreshing would come. I want to leave you four pillars today. Just four. We had them highlighted behind me. One, forgiveness is the key to healing. Extend forgiveness. Honesty is the bond of fellowship. Take off the mask and throw it away. Develop those deep relationships with those around you. Number three, not being in the place of temptation. Don't warm your hands up at the enemy's camp. And four, find grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's going to be times when it just seems dark. Look for the eyes of the Lord, because it says the eyes of the Lord are flowing to and fro the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart would be fully devoted to him. Find grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm grateful for guys like Judas and Peter because I can learn what not to do. But I also can learn how the Lord responded. And he says, friend, why have you come? And I ask you today, friend, why are you here? Are you here to hear from the Lord? Then open your heart to him and listen. Friend, why are you here today? May the Lord touch you and speak to you personally today. Next week, we're going to be looking at the high priest and Pilate. But today, we're looking at what the Lord is doing.